Thank you, Joe, for the water. Nice and cold, just like the scripture said it should be. Open in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we hold your word in our hands. Who are we that you would bestow such a gift, if we could even call it that, such a miracle, that we would hold your very words in our hand, that it would be your desire that we would hold them in our heart, in our mind, and in our soul. We're so grateful that we can gather brothers and sisters in Christ together to study your word, that we may know you better, for this is eternal life, that we may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We pray in his name. Amen. So all through the gospel, Jesus is always butting heads, right? With the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders and the Sadducees and stuff. And one of the main things at the root of their conflict was always traditions. The traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees. So I just want to give you a little history lesson on these traditions. Back in sixth century BC, northern Israel had already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Babylon was making their vie for world supremacy. They had pushed Egypt back, and they took over Judah, and now Judah was taken into captivity. Thousands slain, thousands taken into captivity. Now the Persians come along under King Cyrus, and the Persians, now they have world domination, which is a very significant thing for the Jews, because it is King Cyrus who writes a decree allowing the Jews to return to Judah to rebuild the walls, the city, the temple, and again to return to worshiping the one true God of heaven and to sacrificing on the altar and the temple, of course. So now under the guidance of Ezra and Nehemiah, the Jews are starting a religious revival in Judah. And they start a practice of reading the laws of God orally in the streets, in the temple, to the people. But there's a problem. The majority of the people here, all the people here, grew up in Babylon. And their main language now is not Hebrew, but it's Aramaic. The scriptures they have are in Hebrew. So now they need scribes to translate it. To translate it orally as they preach it, and also to translate it on paper, literally, which is a wonderful thing. But the problem is, as time went on, the scribes began to add to the Torah, to the laws of Moses, commentaries, homilies, examples, just to help the people to understand the Word of God, which is a good thing too. But eventually, the Torah started to become diluted. And the commentaries began to take over. And the Torah eventually became the Midrash. And then Alexander the Great comes in. World supremacy. And he tries to Hellenize the world. Make it all Greek. With their traditions and their religions and their economy and whatnot. So now the scribes have a new challenge. Now they have to, they start adding Greek philosophy to the Torah, to the Midrash, and it becomes what's called the Mishnah. And to give you an example of how extended this become, today it's called the Talmud. The Torah is 5 books, can be written in 350 pages. The Talmud today is 523 books, and it takes over 6,000 pages. So you can understand how diluted, how buried the Torah has become in Judaism. The time of Jesus, it was between the Midrash and the Mishnah. But still, the scribes and the Pharisees put prominence on the traditions, on the rituals, on the ceremonies. And the actual Torah, the law of God, was buried. And Jesus accuses them. I could find this here. Says, thus you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your traditions. hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So this is the challenge that Jesus has coming to the Jews, reaching out not only to the multitude, but trying to reach out to the scribes and the Pharisees. But the scribes and Pharisees are bent on their traditions, and Jesus and the religious leaders are continually butting heads. In chapter 21 and 22 of Matthew, Jesus is contending with them. Jesus is defending his authority. He's defending his understanding of the commandments, and he's contradicting their tradition and whatnot. But now in chapter 23, Jesus is no longer talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to the multitudes about the Pharisees, about their traditions, giving them warnings of how serious their transgressions are by living by the traditions rather than the laws of God. We start in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. And we have to go back to Exodus 18 to understand what the seat of Moses is. The Israelites have already come out of Egypt, and they're at the foot of the mountain of God. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, to whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I'm sorry, I'm going on. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did, the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. It says, all the people will go to their places in peace afterwards. So this is where the scribes and the Pharisees sit. This is where Dave Jenkinson sits. This is where Chester Donaldson sits, and Phil, and the elders of our chapel here. On a Christian metaphorical sense, they sit in Moses' seat. They are the people who are the overseers of our brethren assembly here. We come to them, and they might hate me for saying this, but we come to them with our difficulties, right? If we have things we don't understand, things in our lives that need clarification, spiritual battles we go through. And sitting in Moses' seat, they are to help us to understand, to present to us the oracles of God, the laws of God, the commandments of God, things found in the gospel, to help us with our lives, that we may go back to our homes in peace. And now this, back in Jesus' time, is the scribes and the Pharisees that sit in Moses' seat, that have this privilege, that have this position of doing this. And though the scribes and the Pharisees, as we will read later, are hypocrites, Jesus says, do as they say. Because the seat of Moses is a provision from God. Though there be wolves in the flock, the seat is still sanctified by God. It is always desirable that our spiritual food would be delivered to us on the wings of doves. But if God sends it to us on the wings of ravens, we would be wise to still be thankful and eat of it. But they tell you to observe that, observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. This is a pretty big but, right? Do as they tell you to do, but don't do what they do. This is hypocrisy. The scribes and the Pharisees were supposed to be examples to the people. And the people looked at him, they looked up to them because they were the religious leaders. These are the people that knew the law of God. And the scribes and the Pharisees knew this. But the scribes and Pharisees put themselves on a pedestal above other people. So this is a twofold warning that Jesus is giving the multitudes and his disciples. Observe what they tell you to do and do, but do not do according to their works. It's an admonition. It's a gentle warning. Be careful. Out of compassion for the disciples and for the multitude, Jesus is warning them. He's cautioning them that the scribes and the Pharisees, their works are contrary to what they teach, and they're contrary to the law of God. And it's also a thunderous threat from Jesus. Jesus is sounding the alarm. Do not do what they say, or else, because there is pending judgment for people who do. Hypocrisy and pride in the seat of Moses is an abomination before God. A transgression that will not go unpunished, and rightfully so. Hypocrisy and pride are sins of the flesh. Right? It's carnality. And these things are enmity against God, and they cannot please God. Therefore, Jesus warns the people, do not do according to their works. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Reminds me of Christian in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, and the burden that Christian bore on his back while running along the highway to salvation. And the burden did not fall off his back until he came to the cross of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of the albatross that hung around the neck of the ancient mariner after he cursed God's creation. And that the albatross did not fall from the ancient mariner's neck until he prayed and repented. And the albatross fell from his neck and sunk down like it led into the sea. Scribes and the Pharisees are not the shepherds. They are the hirelings, as Jesus says. They don't care about the flock, and neither do they lead them out to pasture. In Exodus, we read that after the people came to Moses, that they went back to their place in peace. But this is not so with the scribes and the Pharisees. The multitude would come to the scribes and the Pharisees with their burdens, and they would leave with heavier burdens, because the scribes and the Pharisees would lay tradition upon tradition and obligation upon obligation for them to do. And this is what you have to do to be purified. And the people left with heavier burdens than when they came to them with. But the works they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge their borders and their garments. They love the best places at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. The Pharisees thought they were righteous, that their souls were swept and kept in order. But really, they provided a dwelling place for 1 + 7 wicked spirits. There were the yeast, right? The leaven that Jesus always talked about in the bread, that was hidden in the bread, but it puffed them up. But they appeared holy and righteous and influential to the people. And the people were influenced. The people were fooled. And the people fell subject to the delusion, and they believed the lie. The people saw the pomp and the splendor. They saw the parade of pageantry and the fanfare. But Jesus says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But these good works that the scribes and Pharisees did, they did not do them to glorify God. Their light was not shining that God may get the glory, but that they may get the glory. Phylacteries. They are little leather boxes with selective scriptures from the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy. Black leather boxes. And the scribes and Pharisees would strap them to their head with leather bands and to their left arm. The scribes and Pharisees would make theirs larger than all the rest of the people to make them appear holy and righteous. And same with the borders on their garments, identification of being a Jew. Their borders are made larger to give the appearance of being holy and righteous, holier than everyone else. Like the Pharisee who prayed in the temple, "Father, I'm grateful that I'm not like other men, right? Extortioners and unjust and adulterers. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of everything I own. I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector here." And why do they do it? For the praise and glory of men. So that when they walked into the feast, so that when they walked into the synagogues, people would say, "Rabbi, come sit here. Teacher, come sit here at the highest place." And when they were in the marketplace, people would say, "Rabbi, Rabbi." And they loved the glory that they got. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now we come to verse 8. "But you do not be called Rabbi, Rabbi. For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." This is the light of Christ shining in to the multitude and to the disciples. This is what the scribes do. This is what the Pharisees do. Now, out of grace and compassion for the multitudes, Jesus says, "But you do not do that. You do not do that. Here is what you do." It's a ray of light to lead the blind. The Pharisees and the scribes were blind, leading the blind. Now Jesus brings forth a light through his teaching, that these blind may not fall into the trenches. Jesus says, "Do not be called Rabbi. Do not be called Master. Do not give the heavenly preeminence that is God's to somebody else by calling somebody else Father. Do not receive the title of teacher. All these things belong to the Godhead. You are brethren. We have elders amongst us. They are like father figures. We have people in our chapel who teach. We were not to call them father. We were not to call them teachers. For God is the Father. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is our rabbi." Jesus said, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now we come to verse 13, the first woe of these scriptures. When we read these woes, we should be hearing and feeling thunder. Like the Israelites who stood at the mountain of God when the cloud came down full of smoke and fire and thunder and lightning, the Israelites trembled. Same thing here with the woes. Though these woes be in the gospel of peace, they are no less important. They are no less earnest and grave. For these woes proceed forth from Jesus. Though he was the Lamb of God, though he was the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep, if there be wolves among the sheep, you could be certain that the good shepherd would wield his rod and his staff out of vengeance to protect those who are in danger. Already 10:2, we're just getting into the woes. Okay, I'm going to... is this my fault or Dave's fault? I'll read through them quickly and just expound on them. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." The scribes and Pharisees were enemies of the gospel. They're enemies of the kingdom. And if they weren't going in, they were going to do everything they can to make sure that nobody else was going in. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." Devour widows' houses. stealing their estate, stealing their wealth. This is something that we hear about. Like when I think about it, I think about Texas, right? These radical Christian leaders, whatever, that take advantage of the poor, of the wealthy and whatnot, those who they know put their trust in them. But they use their position to steal wealth from them. And if you look on it on the internet, there's some churches that are worth millions. It's in the southern states and in northern Africa because of the money that they swindle from people. And that was nothing new. We can see the scribes and the Pharisees are doing it here, and their condemnation will be greater for it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. When he is one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Proselyte is someone who's been converted to a different religion. Gentiles, they believed in polytheism, the belief of many gods. Proselyte would be converted into Judaism, the belief in the one true God of heaven. But the scribes and the Pharisees would blind these proselytes so that they too would not only receive the condemnation of as pagans, but also the condemnation that the scribes and Pharisees would receive for being hypocrites. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies it? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears on the throne of God and by him who swears on it. Back in chapter 5 in Matthew, we read that Jesus said, do not swear by anything on heaven or on earth, but let your yeses be yes and your noes be no, because anything more than that is from the devil. But Jesus knows our weaknesses. Jesus knows that we don't trust other people. If you're going to be promised me something, swear. So Jesus is saying, if you're going to swear, which you're not supposed to, but if you're going to, it's the oaths that are sworn on the altar and in the temple in the heaven that you are obligated to perform, because they are sanctified, they are God's dwelling place. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. This all comes back to the traditions, right? Scribes and Pharisees, they put emphasis more on the traditions, on the Sabbath, on fasting, on washing their hands and whatnot. Jesus says, these things are good, but you're neglecting justice and mercy and faith, justice towards other people, treating them justly, merciful, being compassionate, and faith, having faith in God who said, I shall never leave you nor deceive you. The scribes and Pharisees tithe, but they would not have justice on the blind man that Jesus healed, and they cast him out of the synagogue. The scribes and the Pharisees, they gave tithes, they fasted, but they would not have mercy. Jesus says, if they saw one of their brothers, fellow Jews, on the side of the road who was robbed and beaten and left for dead, Jesus says, you would not have the mercy to stop them and help them. You would just walk by. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they prayed long and they tithe and they but they didn't have the faith. They didn't have the faith to believe that Jesus had the power on earth to forgive sins. They strain out an ant and swallow a camel. They put so much emphasis on the smaller things. They never hesitated to point fingers at people that your hands are not clean, you're not fasting, you're not following the Sabbath. But then they swallowed a camel. They took in, they sinned. They opened their mouth and took in all the wealth and whatnot from other people around them, and they thought nothing of it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortions and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inside you are full of dead men's bones, all uncleanness. For you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawless deeds. Scribes and Pharisees wore a cloak, metaphorically. They hid under a cloak of pageantry, of tithing, of traditions, things that made them look holy and righteous. But underneath, they were like dead man's bones, Jesus said. They were the withered fig tree who sought the glory of men but gave no glory to God. Jesus says that what comes out of a man's mouth defiles him because his heart is defiled. Jesus is saying here, purify your heart. Get your heart filled with the fruits of the Spirit. Then what comes out of you will not be defiled, but will edify and justify. Jesus says, make the inside of the cup clean and the outside will automatically be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then in the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I sent prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill, crucify, and some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Bechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. That's a huge woe. Here's where we come to the deepest and darkest part of the cave of religious hypocrisy. Here live serpents and vipers. They come out of their cave and they coil around the feet of the Old Testament prophets. They say, we would not have done the things that our father did. We would not have murdered the prophets. We do not share in their condemnation. But then they slither back into their cave and they hiss and spit and breathe curses at God's elect. They breathe murder to them. But they're hypocrites. The people cannot penetrate into the darkness of this cave with their eyes. But God's eye does penetrate into the blackness, and he sees. And all the judgment, all the blood of all the prophets from A to Z, from Abel to Zechariah, will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall not see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Your house is left to you desolate. In 66 AD, the Jewish sect of the Zealots rebelled against the Romans, and they usurped Israel from them. And the Romans tried and tried and tried to get it back with little battles, campaigns. And then finally the Romans said, enough. And the emperor sent Titus in 70 AD. And the Romans slaughtered thousands. Many of you may have heard of the Jewish historian Josephus. He writes about it. He records. Josephus records the slaughter within the walls of the city as dreadful. Men, women, old, young, insurgents, and priests, those who fought and those who pleaded for mercy were all cut down. The number of the slain exceeded the number of the attackers. And the Roman legions had to climb over the heaps of dead bodies to continue their slaughter. Joseph goes on to say that afterwards, Titus refused the wreath of victory, claiming that the victory did not come through his own efforts, but that I merely served as an instrument of God's wrath. Very difficult thing to accept, isn't it? You know, it's easy to stand behind Jesus when we're reading through the woes. Easy to stand behind Jesus and point fingers and say, you know, woe to you, you're a hypocrite. But is it easy to stand behind Jesus when he sent the Assyrians in to destroy the northern Israel? Is it easy to stand behind God when he sends Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in to destroy the Jews of Judah? Is it easy to stand behind God when he sends the Romans in, as we read, to slaughter those in Jerusalem? The study of God's wrath is something that demands and deserves more time than we have today. Actually, and I'm out of time. However, when we study God's wrath, it needs to be done in the light of his grace. It's what the Apostle Paul calls propitiation, an offering given to appease the anger, to atone for the transgressions, and to cancel guilt, and to avert the wrath. Jesus Christ is God's propitiation. We read that at the breaking of bread this morning in Romans chapter 3. I'd just like to read that. First we read in chapter 2, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with the hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, is revealed being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, that is the sacrifice to appease his anger and wrath, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of those who has faith in Jesus. When Jesus told his disciples that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, they said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With men it is impossible. With God, all things are possible." In Hebrews 7, we read that Jesus is able to save those to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. He is able and he is willing. To the leper who begged for healing, Jesus said, "I am willing." To the thief who hung on the cross, who said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And to the tax collector who beat his heart and pleaded to God for mercy, he went home justified. God, Jesus can and is able and is willing to save those who come to him. But the scribes and the Pharisees were not willing. In Luke chapter 5, the power of God was present to heal them, but they were not willing. Jesus will send prophets and wise men and scribes to them to bear witness of the truth, but they were not willing. The Lord sent Peter, John, James, Stephen, and Paul in the book of Acts, but they were not willing. Jesus came to his own. He was willing, but his own did not receive him. They were not willing. In Luke chapter 19, we read where Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. The things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, because they were not willing. Therefore, their house is left to them desolate because of their hypocrisy and pride. I just want to close with just a couple of verses getting into the next chapter, just on our personal note, as a personal application. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said, do you not see all these things? Now this was Jesus' final sermon before he's going to be crucified in 3 days. Jesus touched on some very serious things there. The woes, the condemnation, the traditions and whatnot. And as soon as they leave there, the disciples say, look at the temple, look at the buildings, look at the gold. And Jesus says, do you not see all these things? When I read this, I think Jesus is saying, really? Really? Everything I just said to you, and this is what you're taking away? This is what you're concerned with right now? The temple? The gold? How it's decorated? The menial things? And this is what Jesus is saying to us. All these things in this chapter that we just read, they are to his disciples. They are to the multitudes. They are about the scribes and the Pharisees. But they are to us too. We're not to just read them and say, these are the menial things in the scripture. Jesus is saying, no, really? You're not getting anything out of this? These are the weightier matters of the scripture that Jesus talks about. And we are to take this personally, these woes, to analyze ourselves, hypocrisy, pride. Is there any in our life? Get it straight. Cleanse the inside and the outside will be cleansed also. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these verses. We thank you for these thunderous woes that you give to us that we may analyze our lives. Thank you for all the teachings and for the admonitions, for the warnings, and Lord Father, for the guidance, how we may not become hypocrites and proud, but Lord Father, your servants, humble that we may serve you and exalt you, and the Lord, and the Father in heaven, we pray in his name. Amen.